Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Psalms chapter number 34, book of Psalms chapter number 34. God's Word can change your life. It definitely can. Thankful for all the things it's done in my life. You have to be willing to not just be a hearer, but also a doer of the Word. Yeah, as you look in that perfect law of liberty, you got to be willing to examine it according to your own life and give you that reflection about things you need to change. You can't ignore it. It wouldn't make any sense. But God's Word does change lives. Psalms chapter number 34 this morning. If you look at the beginning, right underneath the chapter, if you, in probably most of your Bibles, there's a little bit of an inscription or a little introduction about what's happening in this chapter. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. They give you a little bit of a background there. Now, the word Abimelech, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're not going to go there for sake of time. I'm just going to tell you the story that there's a king there that was Achish. He was the king of the Philistines. And you say, well, you had that word Abimelech there. That means there's a difference in the Bible or discrepancy. It's not. It's the Abimelech was a name that was often given to the king's names as a general name, sort of like in Egypt, they would call them pharaohs. And Abimelech was a name that was passed down many times throughout the different generations in these different areas. What happens is David's on the run. David has been threatened by Saul, tried to attempt it on his life a few different times. He goes off and he takes off. He goes to a certain spot and he gets Goliath's sword and he heads now because he's afraid. He's fearful for his life. He heads to the Philistines. And the Philistines are the enemy. But instead of God trusting in the Lord, what does he do? He goes over to the Philistines thinking he's going to get some protection. And while he's there, they start talking to him. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, you would see how they sat there and says, is this not King David? Even though he wasn't king, they knew he was the most popular in Israel. Isn't this one that they sang songs about and they danced around and said that how David has killed his 10,000, Saul his thousands? And isn't this the one that took on Goliath and killed Goliath? And David began to fear for his life. So he's in the presence of the Philistines' kings, thinking that he's going to receive some type of solemn or he's going to be able to be protected there because he's leaving from Saul's court. He's running from the Israelites. He's going to the Philistines. He's trying to figure out a way that he could be safe and keep himself safe. Let me encourage you. You're never going to ever figure out a way outside of God's will to keep yourself safe. He said he cannot go to the enemy in order to still get God's blessings and God's protections. So while he's there, it clues into him what he's doing is really stupid. It's wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And these different other generals are sitting there saying, well, isn't this David? So he starts becoming fearful. So instead of just arguing with these guys, he begins to act mad, crazy. He begins to do things that make himself look like he's a madman. And the king gets so tired of it. He says, what do I need in this presence of this madman? And kicks him out, gets him out of the country, and David's life is preserved. It's an interesting story, an interesting thought, but I want you to think about where David's at right now. David, as a young person, was anointed to be king. So, and that's a pretty high note. Hey, I'm going to be king of Israel someday. And then he had the opportunity to defeat Goliath, another high note. And he was able to win great battles. But then, as he's serving King Saul, the jealousy of King Saul causes him to turn an eye against David, and he realizes David's popularity and realizes that Jonathan's never going to become king if David is around. So he begins after to kill David. So David, who has done nothing but serve the Lord, God is the one that anointed him king. God's the one that allowed him to kill the Goliath. God's the one that has been with him all this time, done all these things. Can you imagine how discouraged it would be that as you're serving someone, you're serving the king turns around and wants to try to kill you. So he takes off. And while he's there, he's running for his lives. And I'm sure a natural thought would be, God, hey, you anointed me to be king back here. Why am I now running from this kingdom? Why am I running away? So he runs over to try to find some comfort. He runs over to try to find some source of help from the enemy. Never ever think that the enemy is going to give you the help you need. It may seem like it's easier. It may make sense in your mind, but it's never going to work out the way. Trust the Lord with your life. And that's what the psalmist says. And this, after he goes back and after he sees this happen, We don't know if it's actually as soon as after it happens. He goes to a cave. At that point in time, he gets his mighty men. At that point in time, all those different things happen. And he's there, and he remembers how God saved him when he did something foolish, and how God helped him even though he did something that was considered dumb, and how God preserved him, and God kept him safe. Have you ever been there before? At a hard time, a difficult time in your life, and you're there and you're wondering what in the world's going on, and you do something really stupid, and you're thankful that they didn't just take you out. Thankful that God just didn't get rid of you. Thankful that you can overcome this also, and how God even helped deliver him out of this problem. And that's what you have from Psalms 34 right now. As you look at it, as you read this, he's excited. He is thankful that God has helped him. He has seen God save him and preserve his life, and he just writes a song of praise. Now, we're going to kind of just read through it, going to kind of walk down through it, but there is a verse that I'm really interested in this morning. It's found in verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word broken and contrite is something that's found often in the Bible in verses that we're familiar with. Psalm 51 puts it this way, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David understood this. He says, there is something in this world that God is able to use, and that is a broken and contrite heart. Isaiah chapter 57 says it this way, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2 puts it this way, for all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. When I was back in the sound booth back there, I had mentioned the words, the title of the message is broken and contrite, and Stephen back here kind of looked at me. He says, you're going to have to text me that one. I told him how to spell it, just because I knew it, because it's not a word that we're used to. It's not a common word. Something you hear in the Bible, and I read the four different passages. What does that mean, that word contrite? See, there's a difference between having a broken heart and not being contrite. Those who have a broken heart are ones that are humbled, and they're ones whose heart is hurt because of different circumstances. It's a realization that there's something going on, there's something overwhelming, and it's broken my heart because of the situation and things that happened. The word contrite takes it a step further. Instead of just being broken, it gives the idea of being crushed, being completely crushed underneath the weight. And the difference between when the Bible talks about a broken and a contrite spirit means when we're broken, we see there's a problem, we see there's a need, we see there's a heartache, we see there's something that needs to be fixed. Contrite means that I have humbled myself to God and say, God, whatever you want. I've submitted myself completely and totally to God, and I've given up. I have turned and released myself. One preacher put it this way, those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit are willing to do anything and everything that God asks of them. Without resistance or resentment, we cease from doing our own ways. We learn to do things God's way instead. We've been brokenhearted many times, and we've seen ourselves, and we know there's a problem, and we know there's an issue, but we're not willing to submit. That's the difference between being brokenhearted and being brokenhearted and contrite. There's a difference between knowing there's a problem, the issue. We look around this world, and our hearts are broken. We look at situations, and we're like, what is in the world am I supposed to do? But contrite means, God, there is nothing I can do. And whatever you desire from me, whatever it is you want from me, that's what I'm willing to do. I've gotten there. Now, we've been to places. We've seen people that have been sick. We've seen churches that have problems. We've seen families hurting. We see all around us. We look around people that have issues and problems. We live in a broken world. Sin has been passed down from generation to generation, and things are going to get worse and worse unless God sends revival. Our country is not getting any better. It's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. The Bible says that's going to happen in the end times. So what do? Your heart's broken by it. But is your heart broken to the point that you're willing to submit to Him? Are you willing to humble yourself? And you're willing to set aside your pride, because the Bible says he giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So today, David has realized he's done something foolish. And even though he was brokenhearted that Saul had caused him to run and leave, and what happened was he was brokenhearted. He learned something. He felt like there was no one else there that could help him. He felt like there was no one there that he could trust in. There's no one he could have confidence in. So he goes to the land of the Philistines, and he tries to join up with the enemy, and he learns something while he's there. You know what? The Lord is nigh. Not to just those that are brokenhearted. The Lord is nigh to those that are not only hurting, but those that are willing to submit. Because I would contend with you this morning, there's many people in this room that is probably brokenhearted over something, but they still have some type of sin in their heart and their life. And even though that they're brokenhearted, they have not pushed themselves to say, you know what? I see this and I understand this. God is the only one that can fix this. God is the only one that can help me. And I am going to be willing to submit completely and totally to him because I can trust in him. So of all those thoughts, let's look here in Psalm chapter 34. I love how it begins, and we're going to probably walk through it, and we're going to give you a little bit of an outline if you're interested. Some people like outlines, some people don't. But here's the verses 1 through 3 is a words of praise. Words of praise. He starts off with a praise. You can see that this, you can say this is in the form of a prayer in verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 22 is more of a form of a sermon. And we're gonna walk through all this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on anything per se, so we're going to have plenty of time to get through it. But look what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I love that song. I love those words, and it's even some of those words are put to music. And now look what it says, I will. He makes a decision. This is not something that I might. This is something I've been thinking about. No, he says, I will. He makes a commitment. And what is he committing to? He says, I will bless. He said, we ask God to bless us, but the Bible says, bless the Lord, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. So there is a bless. How do you bless the Lord? You praise him. You surrender to him. I will bless the Lord. I will lift him up. I will exalt him. I will praise him. I will bless the Lord. Now look at that next phrase, at all times. Now remember who's writing this and when he is writing it. As he looks back, he's saying, and I think it was something that probably happened sometime soon afterwards. He's on the run if it's soon times afterwards. He's in the cave maybe. He's maybe in the wilderness hiding from Saul. And you know what he says? Even in spite of all those things that are happening, I will bless the Lord at all times. And why is he doing that? Because he's remembering how God helped him. I don't know about in your life and the things that you've gone on. Has there been a time that the Lord has helped you? Has there been a time in your life when you did not understand what was going on and you seemed overwhelmed and you seemed desperate and you were broken and you came contrite and God stepped in and God showed up and God revealed himself? And you can praise the Lord and you can go back and you can look at that and you can say, God was good to me back then. I can remember God. So because I know God will help me, I know that God will trust me, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he says, his praise will continually be in my mouth. It's not just when things are easy. He says that it's going to be something that is done all the time. And it's something that he's going to verbalize and something he's going to vocalize. Verse number 2, it continues on and it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So Pastor, what's a big deal? You think about it, just the word my soul. There's a lot of fakeness out there. A lot of people who go out there and who put on a show. And they oh yeah, I'm blessing the Lord, I'm praising the Lord. He's talking about the inward here. He's saying this is my soul. He says he does it with his mouth outwardly, but then he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It's inwardly his heart. It's not its outward actions that he's as interested in, because when our insides are right, it's going to show up in the outwards. When we have it right on the inside, it's going to come out outwardly. When we have it wrong on the inside, it's going to come out outwardly also. And he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And what are they boasting in? Many love to boast on physical things. Many love to boast on a show. Many love to boast about, hey, look at what my kid did, or look at what I did, or look at, and there's nothing wrong with being thankful for what God's given you. But he says, my boasting, it's found in the Lord. It's not in the fact of what I've done or what I haven't done. I'm excited about God. I boast about him. I sing about him. I praise about him. And I want to make sure you get this, understand this. Look at what it says. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Look who's glad when they hear someone praising the Lord. Look who's glad when they see someone who's lifting up God. Some people get tired of it and they say, oh, I'm tired of hearing praise the Lord. I'm tired of hearing all about God, and I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. But the humble, when they see God lifted up, when you see the Lord praised and when you see the Lord lifted up, he's saying that it's the humble that's glad when they hear this. Verses 4 through 6, you hear the words of a prayer. It begins with praise. Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let exalt his name together. You know what? This is an invitation. He says, look, I am praising the Lord because of what he's done for me. He preserved me. He saved me out of the Philistines. I might be over in a cave somewhere. I might be out in the wilderness. But you know what? Will you join together with me and exalt the Lord? Will you join together and magnify the Lord? It doesn't matter if you particularly care for me. It doesn't matter if you particularly care for that person. We're talking about God here. This is the God that we serve. This is the person that's lifted up. He is God. He's God of the universe. He is worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. And David is sitting there saying, look, even if I'm in the wilderness, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He says, hey, don't just stay silent. Remember who God is. Worship the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name, it says here, together. And that's what a church is supposed to be about. We exalt the name together. We lift his name up together. We praise the Lord together. It's not about an individual. It's not about a family. It's not about a ministry. It's not about a home. It is about the Lord working together. And we as a church, we exalt his name up. We do it with our actions. We teach people to love the Lord and lift his name up and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Will you come together and will you worship with me? Will you come together and exalt his name? That's what the song leader does when he comes up and he says, open up your hymn books or sing it from a screen. Let's exalt his name together. When we open up the word of God and we hear preaching and we hear teaching, we're trying to lift up the name of Christ. How do you do that? You honor it by listening to it and by responding to it and by obeying it. And this is not about who's speaking it. It's about who it's being spoken about. And then you see in verses 4 through 6, he says the words of the prayer. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him and out of all of his troubles. So David goes back and he says, I remember what happened. This poor man cried. He says, he didn't just save me because I'm anointed king. He didn't just save me because I killed Goliath. He says, this poor man that did not have any hope besides God. He said, this poor man, he said, he cried and the Lord heard him. I don't know where you're at in your life today, but if you think really highly of yourself, you're not going to go to God like this. And the issue and the problems in the world that is today, there is problems. Things are broken. And the Lord is nigh to them that are who? That have a broken heart. Yes, in verse number 18, a broken heart. My heart's broken, he says. But also it says, and save of such as of a contrite spirit. And when we have pride in our heart and we have pride in our life, that is not the one that God's going to help deliver. He's going to chasten you. He's going to show you those things. As we learned about on Wednesday night, just as a father chastening his son, he says, consider in thine heart, as a father chastening his son, so the Lord chastening his children, that we're not going to get away with something. God knows and God understands and God loves us, and he cries it out and he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Are you afraid of something today? Is there something you're struggling with? He says, if you're willing to seek after the Lord, that he's going to hear you. And not only is he going to hear you, he's going to deliver you from those fears. He saved him, and it says in verse number 6, out of all his troubles. Does that mean no longer Saul was coming after him? It didn't. He saved him from the things that were troubling him. Is there something today that is troubling you? Is there something? Because God's saying here, through David, he says, look, when you seek after the Lord, he's going to deliver you. And when you learn that you, in yourself, and in your own strength, cannot accomplish it, and you cry out to the Lord, this poor man cried out, it said, cried out unto the Lord, and then he says, they delivered him out of all his troubles. He didn't stop the circumstances. He delivered him from the things that were troubling him. He realized that, hey, that this is wrong for me to go to this king, this Philistine king. I'm not trusting in the Lord. Look at the next thing. There's words of protection here. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Picture the image there. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's the idea that the angels of the Lord are protecting us. And what a beautiful picture. That next phrase is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I know that I've mentioned that verse before, and it's the idea that you ask the question, have you ever tried it? You ever been to somebody's house and you say, well, I don't like broccoli? Or I don't like asparagus? The first thing that comes out of people's mouths many times is, have you ever tried it? And most of the time I can say, yes, I did, and it was disgusting. I don't want any, thank you. Lima beans, yuck. You know, have you ever, and something that's new, it's sort of like sometimes somebody says, I don't want that. And he says, why? I don't like it. Have you ever tried it? And this is the truth about the Bible and the Word of God. David is saying, I've tried it. I've tasted it. The Lord is good. And he's encouraging people. He's saying, hey, look, come magnify the Lord with me. And he says, look, oh, taste and see the Lord. He is good. And so many times we live our lives and we are stuck in these issues. We have this broken heart, but we're not willing to be contrite. We're not willing to have ourselves completely surrendered to him. And that's what David is saying to him. I've been there. I've experienced this. Blessed is the man. Talking about happy is the man that trusteth in him. The person who finds happiness in their life is the person who learns to trust in the Lord. He says, now come, try it. See that the Lord is good. If you tried it, you're going to taste it for yourself. You're going to see that God is good. But so many times people say, that's too hard, that's too tough. They walk around with a broken heart, but they're not surrendered to the Lord. And the Bible says, look, the Lord is nigh to those that are a broken heart. The Lord is willing to help. We might think God is far away, that God's not listening, that God's not interested. But like we learned last week, you don't have to be afraid because he says, I am with thee. You don't have to be dismayed because he says, I am thy God. He says, I will strengthen thee and I will help thee and I will uphold thee. He says all those things. Taste and see it. Stop trying to figure out things on your own. Stop trying to do things your own way. Stop being prideful in the fact that, hey, it's got to be my way. He does not, as I said in Psalm 51, says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. He says, I despise those that are prideful. I resist the proud. I don't want anything to do with that. And you see even here a little bit later on, he talks about how he turns his face against a certain group of people. It says in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And here he says he resists the proud. David is saying, come, taste of the Lord. Taste and see that he's good. I've learned this for myself, and he is encouraging to come. And he says, oh, fear the Lord. You see here in verse number 8, there's a proclamation. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse number 9, you have words of promise that are there. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is promises that are given there. He says, look, you're not gonna lack anything. There is no want. Verse number 9. You say, Pastor, I'm wanting things all the time. I want this and I want that. I desire this. I desire that. And how do we equate with that? What does that look like? It means if we fear the Lord, we realize he's given us everything we need. He's given us everything that we have to have. And those things that I am wanting no longer, if God does not want those things for me, then I also don't want them. And that's why he's saying the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He's saying that the young lions are there and they want, but they're not getting, and that's how the world is today. Many times, I need this, I want this, I want this. But they said if you seek after the Lord, there's not any good thing that you're going to be missing. I love that. You shall not want any good thing. There's not anything good that God's going to withhold from those that are seeking after him. But why are we filled with wants? Why are we filled with fears? Why are we filled with the heartbrokenness that doesn't take us to the Lord and bring us to our knees? And he says in verse number 11 and verse through 16, you think about words, perseverance. And it says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them that from the earth. It's saying right here, you can preserve the heart that you have. And David's saying, when I did these things, I struggled. But when I do this, I'm succeeding. Keep thy tongue from evil. Means don't gossip. Thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Means resist it. Leave it. And do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He's there and he's watching. He sees everything that's going on. You say, Pastor, no one sees the right things that I do. No one's paying attention. No one's listening to me. He says, your eyes are open to the righteous. His ears are open. And listen to it. It says, his ears are open to unto their cry. So God is seeing. God is hearing. We have to learn to trust in him. It says, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in them. Then it comes down to the people that are God against in verse 16. Those that are doing evil. I think sometimes we feel like we got to punish somebody. Sometimes we got to take care of somebody else. I can act fleshly in order to get my point across. But God says, look, my eye is on those that are righteous. My ears are open unto their cries. And when we turn around and begin to act fleshly and act wrong and do what we think is right in order to accomplish what we think has to accomplish, we're saying, God, I don't need you here. I got to do it. I got to do it. It's got to be done this way because this is what's right and this is what's got to happen, even if it's contrary to what the Word of God says. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. And he says, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Bible says, once again, the Lord is nigh. You come to this spot and you see how he delivers us. He says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as a contrite spirit. Yeah. If you're here this morning and you're saved and on your way to heaven, I believe there was a time in your life where you saw you had a need and your heart was broken over that need. There was conviction of your sin. And you came to him and said, Lord, I see that you're God. I believe and trust in what you've done. And I know I can't get to heaven on my own. It was to the point that we had a contrite spirit that, Lord, I am yours. And Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust in you and you alone. Sometimes people feel like they get saved and they're never convicted of their sin. But the Bible says we're all sinners. It's that sin that shows us that we're in need of a salvation. It's that sin that helps us realize that we have a need. If you never understood that you had a need, why would you cry out to a God? And it's the idea of turning to him and putting our faith and trust in him. It's the idea of saying, Lord, my heart is broken over my sin. And Lord, I know I cannot save myself. And Lord, you say to call upon you. You say to believe and trust in you. And that's what I do. Verse number 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Over and over, you see that the Lord delivers, and the Lord delivers. In verse number 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know, there is a world full of people that are desolate. They're empty. They're without. And the Bible says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That he's not going to leave you desolate. He's not going to leave you empty. He's not going to leave you alone. He is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So how do we apply this to today? Is your heart broken? And I don't know what the situation is, but is there something that you're heartbroken over? Is there something that you come to a spot and realize, I don't see why it had to happen this way? It's like David, you turn around and say, look, he's running, and he was God anointed to be king. He didn't ask to be king. He didn't sign up for it. And he's there and he's going through turmoil and trials, and God is preparing him for something great someday. He did it with the lion. He did it with the bear. He did it with Goliath. Over and over, all he did was serve, and all he did was serve, and all he did was serve. And then this king turns his back on him. And as this king turns his back on him and is trying to kill him, he's running for his life. He, instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusts in himself, and he realized how bad a mistake that was. He begins to act like a crazy man, and God delivers him out of the hand of the king and those guys that were around him. And he looks back at it, and he says, you know what? God helped me that day. God helped me that day. And I want to encourage you, and the point of the message is, has there been a day in your life that God helped you? There's been many days in my life that I can go back and I can look and say, you know what? God has been good to me. And that God helped me here. I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't think I was going to accomplish. I didn't think it was going to happen. It seemed like it was so stressful. It seems like it was so overwhelming. I got dismayed. I got fearful. I got all those things. And God delivered me from that. And I praise the Lord for that. So, but what he had to do is many times he had to break me down. I had to come to the realization I cannot handle these things on my own. And I had to have a broken heart and a broken spirit and a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. And I had to humble myself before the Lord before he would ever revive me. So I don't know where you're at today, but I know there's some people that act fleshly. And they're there and they're letting their flesh dominate and dictate what they say and what they do and how they perform. And they're not being led by the Spirit of God. And they feel like I'm in a miserable spot and I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what I do. And they're running away to this king, and the king doesn't have what they need either. And as we run away from that king, David turns back and says, you know what? I struggled, but God helped me. And today, if you're struggling, remember God will help you. Remember, God will give you everything you need. He says over and over, he'll deliver you from all your troubles in verse number 6 when you cry out to him. He says in verse number 4, he delivered me from all my fears. In verse number 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. He has so much he is able to do. If you're willing to give yourself over to him, start with praise. Today, if the Lord's ever helped you, join with me in praising him. Well, magnify the Lord with me. But what is the way that we praise the Lord? How do we worship him? It's when we put him above everything else. We say he's worthy of it. We sing the songs, but does our lives exalt him? And that's what David's saying. Let us exalt his name together. It pales in comparison when you sit there and you say and say and say, but your life doesn't match it up. It just doesn't happen. So today, whatever you're struggling with, God is able to help you. He said, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm heartbroken. It doesn't seem like God's anywhere near me. Well, like I said in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are heartbroken of heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. And I began thinking, and I've been working on this for a few weeks. It might not seem like it, but heart being broken, and we try to run away from that, don't we? We don't like to have our hearts broken. We try to push away from the problems. But the Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And I'm not saying we look for things to break our heart, but at the same time, as God is breaking our heart about something, he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to help us to get to that spot where we'll surrender with that contrite spirit, because that's what he's not going to deny. That's not what he's not going to reject a humble person. He's not going to reject a person that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He resists those that are prideful. He resists those that have to have things their way. But no, he says if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that he will save you. He'll deliver you. He will help you, because we come to the spot and realize, I need God and I can't do it on my own. If you're brokenhearted today, great. But is that sending you to your knees and saying, God, whatever it is that you want, because I know I cannot control the circumstances, but you are God and you're able to deliver me. I am surrendering completely and totally to whatever you want. Day by day, we open up our heart and say, God, it's yours. Do what you want with me. It means there's some things I might not be able to do anymore. It means there's some things I might not be able to say anymore. It means there's some things that have become they become strongholds in my life that I need to change. See, you can have a broken heart and not change. You can sit there and you can be overwhelmed by the things that are happening all around you. And yes, it may break your heart, But unless you're willing to be surrendered, God's not going to deliver you like he could. So today, broken and contrite, today are you surrendered to him? David looks back on his life and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's lift up his name. Let's exalt his name. Let's show him that he is worthy all glory, all praise, and all honor. He is God. He deserves all that. That's what David is encouraging. Let's do this. But that coming from a man that had to learn something. He was broken, but he was prideful. I got to go somewhere else. I can't trust the Lord. I got to go to this king. This is my only hope. It's my only way. But he learned something. He said, no. I got to be willing to trust the Lord. And you go through the story, and you see in chapters at the end of 1 Samuel how many times God miraculously protected David. And you can see why a guy in the back is write these words, I will bless the Lord at all times. Because David trusted him even in the hard times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It's not just at church. It's not just when things are easy. It's continually out of his mouth because I remember before when I hurt and when things were not going the way they should, God still stepped in and God still helped. And I want him to deliver me from my fears. I want him to deliver me from my distresses. I want him to do these things. He's God. And as David is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I learned something. What God is nigh to is the one that has that broken heart, and the one he saves is the one that has that contrite spirit. So today, are you broken and contrite? Because the Bible says those are the things he will not deny. Those are the things that he says he'll dwell with them that have a humble spirit and a contrite spirit. That's the one he revives. And we've been talking about revival here for the last however long since the spring revival. And I truly believe that many of us get the burden where heart is broken. But does that move us to surrender and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. God, please help me. Let's pray.